program. I think these devotionals are just amazing. And the opportunity that they give the kids with the code to go on the internet or use their, you can download these to your iPads or your other devices, whatever it is that you use, and have an opportunity for the kids to be exposed to gospel message like this, I think is a real gift that God has given to us. Today, I'm going to continue in the book of Galatians. I have been blessed to have great professors in seminary, friends who are also teachers. One of those is Trent Eastman. He was my Greek professor, and so over these last couple of months, I've needed something to sort of ground me, to bring me back to where I needed to be in the faith. And so I started looking to find where that might be, and I came across a note from Dr. Eastman, and in that note, it pointed out this book of Galatians and how important it was for us to keep in mind what the true gospel was and what is our responsibility as a pastor, as a Christian. Our responsibility is to pray, number one, and it's also to preach the gospel, to demonstrate the gospel. There's really no other purpose for us to belong and to call ourselves Christians. And so this book of Galatians was one of the books that we translated from Greek as a part of our class. And Dr. Eastman has also done a study of this. And so I've been able to go back and look at those notes and to use his insights and the things that I learned during those times in seminary to bring me back to this, I think, very interesting letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians, the Church of Galatia. Again, as we've talked about over the last several weeks, Paul wrote this letter to the Church of Galatia after the Council of Jerusalem. All of the major players, in other words, all the folks who were the apostles of the faith, they all gathered together at Jerusalem to resolve this issue of what exactly was necessary for someone to become saved. What was necessary for someone to be a believer in Jesus Christ, to receive this hope that Jesus talked about when he was here on earth. And so there were many, of course, that wanted it to be believing in Jesus and loving him and something else. And in most cases, that something else was to follow the Mosaic law, the old law. And the most obvious thing, the difference between the Gentiles and the Jews at that time, was circumcision. And so if the males were circumcised, then of course they were following the old law and they were of the Jewish faith, and the Gentiles didn't do that. That wasn't something that was a part of who they were, the Greek and the other traditions in this area of the world at the time. And so as he traveled to Jerusalem and he was preaching a gospel, which was Jesus alone, that you needed nothing else other than the belief in him, a forgiveness of your sins in him, and turning and following him and seeking his will for your life was all that was necessary for you to be saved. And so he went to Jerusalem and he was there to counter Peter and others, the Pharisees of the time. And he wanted them to understand that there was nothing else necessary, that there was nothing else that was necessary for them to be delivered from the bondage of evil. In Acts chapter 15, verses 30 through 31, we see Peter and the council agreeing. And so they went off and they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. This was the letter, again, we talked about last week, where they resolved, they all agreed that there was nothing else. This false gospel of Jesus plus something else was false. It wasn't necessary. It wasn't what they were supposed to be teaching. And so they sent out to every church, and Antioch was the main church. It was the central hub of all the information. They sent that letter, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And so you would think that this would all be over with by now. We're two chapters into the book of Galatians. We have the whole book of Acts. We're at the end of chapter 15. It should be over. The problem should be solved. There should not still be a gospel being taught that you have to go out and find Jesus, but you also have to do something else with the Mosaic Law. There are really just a few key events in the early church. The first of those was the death and resurrection of Christ, and then we have the ascension of Christ, and then we have the day of Pentecost, which we've celebrated, and we talked about the Holy Spirit. That's 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. And then we have this book of Acts. It tells us about the tremendous increase to the church in Jerusalem. And as a part of that, we have a change to where we call and have deacons to assist the folks who are believers. And then one of those deacons, Stephen, is put to death, and the church's persecution begins. The church's persecution in Jerusalem begins. And so after that, the church is established in Antioch. That is one of the big things that happens in Christianity. If we were to look at the church history, that's where the bedrock of what you and I are here today to celebrate comes from, the church at Antioch. And from that church at Antioch, they went out into other parts of the country, of the world. And so one of those, of course, was Galatia. Barnabas, in chapter 11, he was the pastor. He was the leader of the church in Antioch. And he asked for Paul to come and to help him. In Acts chapter 11, verses 20 through 22, it says this: "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch." Barnabas was the pastor, and he calls, as the church in Antioch is continuing to grow, it's pastored by him, and then he adds Paul. Now, this was the first church. Antioch was the first church for non-Jews. It was the first church for Gentiles, and they were excited to be a part of it. It was also the first church where Jews and Gentiles were together. They were able to gather in the same place. And it's also the first place where the followers of Jesus were called Christians. This is an important place. It's important for us as we understand this letter that Paul writes to Galatia, these verses that we're going to be looking at, Galatians 2, 11 through 14. And so as Paul and Barnabas are there, and they go to Jerusalem, and they are doing what they need to do. Let's read Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 together. "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. And when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?'" May God bless the reading of his word. These verses show us something about our lives that we need to understand. They show us something about Christianity that we need to understand. These men, the Cephas, Paul, who have come to Antioch, after they had went to this council of Jerusalem, they traveled to Antioch, they were at this church, this major church. And so they come there, and the pillars are there, and they give the right hand to fellowship, and they do all these things to recognize Paul and Barnabas. But these men of circumcision, these men, these Pharisees, they have such power over Peter and Barnabas. Why is that? Well, because the men that he's talking about as the Pharisees, these were the movie stars of the time. They were the important people. Imagine that Garth Brooks would come and walk in the doors of our church and sit down here, move to this community, and want to become a part of Liberty Baptist Church. Can you imagine the membership explosion that would happen? We would have to add more offering plates to the front. This is what we're talking about. These are the types of people that Peter and Barnabas were in front of. They were people that had influence. They were people that had instant credibility with anything that they said. And so if they said that they believed that once they were a new Christian, and then they started professing what they thought that Christianity ought to be, instead of being viewed as the baby that they were automatically given credibility because they were important people. These were the Pharisees. This is what Peter and Barnabas and Paul are faced with. The fear that Peter and Barnabas suffer under is the fear of not being accepted, not being liked, not being part of the in crowd, not getting to go and get the all-access pass to the Garth Brooks concert, because we go to church with Garth, right? We should get in free. We should get in and get the good seats. But if you profess what really was the truth to something that countered what he believed, guess what? You're probably not going to get those tickets, are you? You're probably not going to get that favor. You're probably not going to be treated and accepted. And so what Peter and Barnabas even get drawn into is this fear of being judged. This fear of being judged. And so this fear of what others think. And I don't know about you, but this is something that really has affected my life. During those times that Jesus was not the star, the polar star to keep me grounded, this fear of other people and their thoughts and what they think of me and their judgment is an important part of my life. You see, Peter and Barnabas want to be seen as respectable. They want to be seen as important. They want to be seen as part of the beautiful part, the beautiful people. So much so that these longings of the soul to be praised and affirmed and liked becomes a type of guiding principle that directs their life. It leads them down a road of hypocrisy. You know, many people say the church is full of hypocrites, and they're right. They're right. And it's this that leads us down that path. It's fear of what other people will think. It's fear of whether we'll fit in. It's fear of whether we'll be rejected. It leads them down a road of separation. Things like racism come from this. Because we're afraid. We don't want other people to think that we would think something differently, that we would value life, that we would want what Jesus wants, and that all lives would matter. How much of your life is guided by a fear of others? What road do you follow? Do you follow the road of Jesus, the road of love of everyone, the road that shows care and compassion? The road that Jesus is all that you need, that there's no one else's favor that you should seek? Or do you follow the road of the world and seek approval of those in influence? How much do the opinions of others determine what you do? How much do they determine what you do? How worried are you about what others might think about you? You know how you can tell what someone really believes in. You look at their checkbook. You look at where their money is. You look at where we put our resources. Where do we put our time? Did you find it important enough to sign on today or to be here in church with us today to worship God? Or are you at the baseball game, if they're even happening today? Or are you trying to get first in line at the restaurant because they only have half capacity? You know how you can tell how important Jesus is in your life? How much do you value those social media accounts? How many of you is social media, you know, what you put on social media is affirmed and liked and commented on? How many of you is that how you make your day, whether your day was positive or not? Those of you that are online, I know that that's an important part of your life. How many likes did I get, you know? And then you click on that button so you can see who it was that liked your stuff, loved your stuff, and gave you the little red angry face and all those types of things. Or do you just do what Jesus tells you to do? And if it turns out great, wonderful. And if other people are offended by it, well, maybe the Holy Spirit needed to work on their heart. Maybe he was working on your heart at that moment. How do you respond when you're rejected and not accepted? This is what Barnabas and Paul had to face. Galatians 2:14 says, "When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel," again, this is the important reason that we would confront people. "When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?'" Paul is exercising the guiding principle of a Christian life that you need to take from this place today. You need to take from this message. It's not the law of fear. It's not the law of what the world says. It's the law of if it follows and is in line with the truth of the gospel. Living in step with the truth of the gospel is the guiding principle for the Christian life. The Greek, and again, it had to come in because that's how I got to this section, right? That's how I got to this book and the love that I have for it. But in the Greek, what those words translate to is literally walking in a straight line. How are you going to walk on a straight line? Following the gospel truth. The gospel sets a line for our life. It tells us what we're to do. This book gives us instructions on what it is that's good and what is evil. And it gives us that straight line. If we walk in step with the truth of the gospel, it determines how we will view ourselves and how we will view others. If you put Jesus first, if you follow him and you want to live a life that is pleasing to him, then you have to follow this book. You have to follow this book. Translated today, some of the modern versions of the Bible, the Message, and some of the other ones, translated so that you can understand how does this apply to my life. If you are a sinner saved by grace, how is it that you cannot give grace to others but judge others? And be critical and look down at people. This is what Paul is saying in this verse 14. You're a hypocrite. How can you ask for forgiveness from Jesus, from the cross, and yet you still condemn people and won't forgive them? If you're so forgiven, another way, if you are so forgiven by the Lord, how is it that you cannot forgive others? Have I hit a sore spot yet? I've hit a couple of mine as I read this section. Another way, if you are welcomed into the heavenly courts of the Most High, how is it that you can't welcome people into your own life and be kind and patient with people? If you're following that straight line, it shouldn't be a problem. If you are saved by grace, Why do you struggle to live by it and keep trying to justify yourself? That's what I wrote in my journal for me. Ask yourself, if you're saved by grace, and that's what I preach every Sunday, that's what I believe, that's what this book tells us, that's what Paul was telling us. Don't struggle to live by it and keep trying to justify yourself, because there is nothing that you can do to earn it or to deserve it or to make it easier. You are a disgusting sinner without the blood of Christ on top of you. That's as simple as it can get. And once that blood is covering your sin, it covers you forever. And there is no sin that God can't overcome. It's been said that a person's problem with sanctification, which is this process of getting to heaven, to getting to where we're in the presence of God, begins as a problem with justification. In other words, there has to be something to take my place, to justify how I feel. Folks, how you act, how you live, how you treat others, and how you see others is a reflection of how deeply, listen to me, how deeply the gospel has worked its way into your life. If you respect other people, if other people, you love them, you are willing to be patient with them, they may not agree with you, even when they don't agree with what we believe and what we know to be the truth through the Holy Word. Are we patient with them? Jesus is patient with us. How spiritually mature are you? Part of our attracting new believers in Jesus Christ and building disciples of Christ, that's part of what we exist for. That's my one of the tenets of the ministry that I have had since I've been here. Discipleship. Not in making you followers of me, but followers of Christ. Your spiritual maturity. Are you still that infant that's drinking milk, or are you starting to have some solid food and maybe moving forward into where you're ready to eat meat? Because Jesus needs some people, some followers that are ready to eat meat. Our world is upside down right now. If you are a follower of the world, if Satan has convinced you that you have to justify yourself, you are confused right now. Every day that you turn on the news, you see something different. There is nothing, no solid foundation to hold on to in the world. The only solid foundation is this, the Word of God. How you act, how you live, how you treat others, and how you see others is a reflection of how deeply the gospel has worked its way into your life. Paul is not holding up customs. He's telling Peter, don't hold up the customs. Don't make something that some famous person is telling you is important so you can be accepted and get to go into the back room or maybe get the all-access pass. He's holding up the gospel alone. We are led astray like Peter and Barnabas all the time. There's all kinds of flashy things out there. I've talked and preached many sermons about those flashy things, new cars, money, better job, nice this, nice that, bigger home. We build fences up so people can't see what our lives are really like, because we're all struggling. Every single person in this room is struggling with something. Satan has some kind of a tool for each one of us that he can just sort of jab in there at just the right time and tempt us to hold up customs, to hold up what it is that we need to be accepted. How did Peter can respond? This is something, how can you tell how spiritually mature you are? How did Peter respond to being challenged by Jesus, or by Paul? How did he respond? You know, one of the things that I believe is that you can tell the level of maturity of a Christian, of a person, is how It's not how perfect their life is, or how many Bibles they have in their house, or how many pictures of Jesus they have around, or all of those different things. All of those things are nice and so forth, but a lot of them I've found are show. Instead, it's what do they do when they're confronted? What do you do when you're confronted with not following the narrow path of the gospel message? Do you respond as Peter did, as we see in 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 2? You can look at that on your own. But this is how Peter responded to Paul. He responded with gratitude. Thank you, brother, for telling me that I'm not, and helping me, and guiding me back. And then he repented for his sin, for putting something else and trying to justify his own salvation. He goes on and he says that the Gentile and the Jew have equal standing. He knew what Paul was talking about. How about you? How do you respond when someone confronts you with not following the Bible? When someone confronts you and lovingly. Now again, nobody should be coming to you and beating you upside the head. Sometimes you need it. I need it. But somebody like Paul needs to stand in front of you and say, look, brother, you're a hypocrite. You are up there telling people that you need to trust in the Lord alone, but yet here you are letting these people lead you astray because you want their value. You want their worldly influence. You want some resource that they can give to you. How do you respond? That's a real measure of how mature you are in your relationship with Jesus. Because if you get mad and you leave and you go to the church next door, or you go to the church up the road, or you go to another church next, you know, town over, that's not being mature. If you get mad and then you say, well, I'm never going to church again, that's nothing that I ever need to see again. I could be a Christian and I'll just do that in my own house. That's not very mature. Or you cut someone out of your life who's told you the truth. That's not. Because we have equal standing. Jews and Gentiles. He came back for everyone. It's Jesus alone. As we have our invitation hymn, if you don't know who Jesus is in your life, if you want to get closer to him, I want to help you do that. I'll pray with you. But as we have a time of prayer, I ask that you would bow your head. I ask that you would take the time to pray to God and ask him to convict you, to put the Spirit upon you, and to let you know where you are in your relationship with him. And if you need to get closer to him, if you need to ask for forgiveness, if you need to seek him today, don't leave this place without doing it. Pray in your seat, pray at the altar, pray somewhere. And ask God to put someone like Paul in your life that they can help you find what is right. As we just, I want to say stand and sing.